platform over to our dear brother Mike Balco, whose subject is Songs in the Night. Brother Balco.
Indeed, brethren, Sister Balco and I are rejoicing to be here with you at convention. We'd like to extend to you the love of your brethren in West Newton, who also sent their love along with us, especially that they remember you all in their prayers as you seek to walk in the footsteps of our Lord. You know that the close of every day, some of us will read songs in the night. And I think these little gems that we read seem to soothe our heart and our mind for the evening after a day of toil, perhaps a day of particular stress. And as we think upon these gems, we are aware of the many occasions that the Scriptures express the thoughts of songs in the night. And to start our thoughts along this line, we're going to quote from Job 35:10. But none saith, where is God, my Maker, who giveth songs in the night? God's people down through the ages have been given a glimpse of the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And the voice of the Creator all during this time has enabled the people of God to rise somewhat above the sin and the degradation that rests upon the world of mankind. And here we find God's people in this condition where it's dragging the entire human family down further and further, but God's people are trying to pick himself up out of this condition. And so the voice of our Creator, when he asked, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? God knew that Job loved him. And he knew that Job's love for him was not based upon fear, nor on the fact that he, Job, abounded in temporal provisions, but rather that Job loved God, he loved his character, and he loved God's righteousness. The experiences that were permitted to fall upon Job would truly tax the inner heart of any person. And all you have to do is think about Job's life as you read and put yourself in his place. Say, what if that was me? How would I have reacted to the experiences that Job had? What would I have done? And when I found out what Job did, this is what prompted my discourse of Songs in the Night. You know, Job lost all his cattle. He lost all his sheep. He lost all his camels. He lost his precious sons and daughters. He was really crushed. He was afflicted with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And though Job was crushed by these hard experiences, for he didn't understand why God was permitting this to be upon him, yet Job had a song. And here's where Job begins to sing his song. And this is recorded in Job 13:15. He sang his song in the night, a comforting assurance, even in the midst of his darkest period of his life. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. To me, that was a song. Though he slay me in all these experiences, yet will I trust him. And in Job 14:14-15, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. This is what Job was singing. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire for the works of thy hands. Isn't that a beautiful song Job was singing? Thou shalt have a desire to do the works of thy hands, and thou wilt call me, and I will answer thee. And in Job 19:25-27, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. How did Job know that his Redeemer was living? And though my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Not another is going to look through my eyes, but my eyes shall behold my God. What a great faith Job must have had. Truly, Job believed that a Redeemer would come that would deliver him from the grave, even though his flesh would suffer corruption. He knew that he would awake and that he himself would behold the goodness of the Lord. He himself, not another through him, his very eyes would see the kingdom blessings, and he would share personally in the blessings of that day because he would share in the resurrection from the dead to life on this earth. What a beautiful song Job was singing. He was singing it in an earth which was filled with sin and corruption and death and degradation. But he sang this beautiful song of the resurrection. Truly, Job had his song in the night. And when was he singing it? Did he sing this song when everything was good for him? When he was full, prosper? He was singing this song when he was in the lowest ebb of life, when all the afflictions could come upon him, in pain and in suffering and in loss. Yet he sang this beautiful song in the night of the darkness of his life. David, the psalmist, also had a song in the night. For many of his words contain the glad message of such assurances. 42nd Psalm, the 8th verse. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, And in the night, his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. 119th Psalm 54. Thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. God spoke to David as a man being a man after his own heart. This doesn't mean that David didn't have any weaknesses or that he didn't succumb to the flesh, because David was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, as are all the members of the human family. So then this statement implies that David's heart was loyal to God. And whenever he sinned, he was truly repentant, and he turned to God for forgiveness. And we know that David's life was touched with many stormy and trying experiences when his beloved son Absalom turned against him, and David was forced to flee from his life from his own son. Yet David's song in the night, as in Psalm 3:3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head in my times of trouble. In my times of affliction, thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." Though David's psalms were an expression of his heart in his personal experiences, whether they were joyous or whether they were dark, David also wrote prophetically of the church, of the 144,000 saints who will live and reign with Jesus. Let us consider the 149th Psalm and the 5th verse. "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." Oh, yes, this doesn't mean that when we go to bed tonight, we're going to start singing out loud now. But what does he mean? Let them sing aloud in their beds. The scriptures would be a little confusing were it not for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Beds in the scriptures representing religious beliefs. Some beds, some religious beliefs, are too narrow, and you have a hard time staying on the bed. You want to keep falling off all the time. Some beds are too short, and you get all cramped up. Some beds are so uncomfortable, so cold, no blanket, so to speak, to cover you, to keep you warm. But the true followers of Christ are promised to have beds of full and proper proportion, and that bed would have a cover which would be warm and ample, and that when we lie in this bed of the doctrines of Jesus Christ, then we can be comfortable in this bed. For we are resting on the precious promises of God. The high-sounding praises of God are in our mouth. We see the glorious character of our God. And we can see and praise our God from an intelligent attitude and from an intelligent understanding, and not from the creeds and the dogmas of men. Ephesians 1:18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of the calling, and what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints." that ye may know. So you have been enlightened, that you might know in what bed you lie. This is the promise. This is the faith that is an anchor to our souls, brethren. This is the reason that we can go through life in this sin-cursed, dying world today. This is why we can go through life today in a joyful attitude. And this seems strange to the world. And this is why we are considered peculiar by others who are not of this faith. Because we have peace and we have joy in the midst of all this turmoil throughout the earth. The outsiders, those who are not of our fellowship, cannot understand, for they are blind to the glorious gospel. They don't see the truth. They don't see what lies ahead for us and for them. None of us here today would deny that we are living in the dark night of weeping. Because weeping still endures in this dark night. Sickness, sorrow, pain, evil, sin, death are all around us. It runs rampant and it's threatening to swallow up the human family. And it will continue until the glorious morning of that grand kingdom. And that morning is not yet manifested. Yes, brethren, weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. The joy of the kingdom, the whole creation. The whole creation since Adam sinned has been groaning and has been travailing down through the ages together until now. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8:22. Waiting. They don't know it. They don't know it. Their hearts are filled with fear. But they are waiting. The whole creation, the whole earth is groaning under the weight of sin and sorrow. They see little or no reason to rejoice, as bitter experiences claim them. You go out in the world today, tomorrow most of you are going home. When you go back tomorrow, the unemployment line is still going to be there. There's going to be no work. Loss of homes, hunger, sickness, pain, sin, death. All running rampant throughout the earth. Followers of Christ may share in some of these experiences, but nevertheless, we have a hope. We have a reason to be joyful and hopeful in this life. Because we have entered into a covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father, and having surrendered our individual wills to the will of the Father, we are submitting all to His care and all to His supervision. Our spiritual insight has been granted a glimpse of a better day. That better day for the church, they see the glory that lies beyond this present age of suffering, of living and reigning with Christ. That's what we look for. That's what we see as we look into the future. Of living and reigning with Christ. That's our better day. For the world, their better day, they see a kingdom without an end, in which all the ills that have plagued man for 6,000 years will be abolished, and all that are in their graves shall come forth. Even as Job stated, I will see for myself. Do you believe it? I know that I will see for myself. And so will you. You will see for yourself that there's a better day will be here shortly. So each of the human race is going to be given an opportunity to live forever in that better day. Yes, brethren, the followers of Christ see beyond this dark night of weeping and therefore can have a song in the night. And when we go out in the world, let us sing this song of that better day that God hath in store for all who will love Him. Let that be our song. Can I have a song in the night regardless of the experiences of life? Whenever you have one of your particular trials, though it be one of pain or sorrow or whatever, think about Job. And if that's too far back, let us update you a little bit. Let us consider the experiences of Paul and Silas. About the song that they sang. On this occasion that we are going to mention, Paul and Silas, who had passed Lydia's house home to a place of worship outside of the city gates, and they must have done this on occasion. And as they were doing this, they repeatedly encountered a young woman who was a fortune teller. And Paul, really realizing that she was possessed of evil spirits, thought he would do something good. And you know, we do that too. We see somebody doing like something we think they're doing wrong, so we're going to try to help them. And we're going to do some good for this person. Well, let's see how it turned out for Paul. Perhaps it might turn out for you that way too. And see what Paul did about it. Paul, again, who realized that she was possessed of evil spirits, commanded that the spirit should leave her, and it was thus accomplished, and the woman lost her powers to foretell. That was a good thing that Paul did. But what happened? Her masters were upset when they realized that they'd lost their moneymaker. This fortune teller was making them all kinds of money, you see. So they lost their good thing. They lost their scheme was gone. They didn't have no way to make any more money. And so they aroused the people. They went to the people and they got them all worked up. And they got them until they became an angry mob. And the mob seized Paul and Silas and they brought them to the magistrates. And in the custom of the day, as they yelled and screamed, and I can just imagine how they must have grabbed Paul and Silas and just yelled and screamed in a mob and frenzy, and they yelled, "Tear off their clothes and beat them." And so they beat Paul and Silas with many stripes, and they cast them into prison. Now, they didn't cast them into one of our types of prisons, but rather they cast them into one of these dark dungeons. And they just didn't throw them in there and shut a door and say, "That's it." No, no. Their feet were bound in stocks in such a manner that if they made a move, they would suffer pain. It hurt them to move. Bleeding then, and painfully bound in the stockades, did they lament? Did they blame God? Did they say, "Well, now we were out doing your will, now we did good to this woman, and now look what happened to us. How come? Why? Did they do that?" Let us find out what they said. Let us read Acts 16:25. And we will see what song did Paul and Silas sing. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." They sang praises unto God in prison, bound and in pain. It wasn't a happy occasion to sing praises, was it, brethren? It wasn't like we'll sit here tonight and have all of them line up here with this beautiful music. But they sang their song, and every one of us has a song to sing. Every one of us has a life, a consecrated life. And let us see what they did. They sang praises unto God. Here was their song in the night. Praises and thanksgiving were given to God even in the midst of a dark hour. A dark hour of pain. I don't believe that they took joy in the pain that they were suffering, but I think their joy and the reason they were singing is because they were so grateful because they had the privilege of suffering in doing the Lord's service. There's where their joy was. There's where their gladness sang from their heart, that they were glad to be counted worthy to share in the Master's suffering. They were glad to know Him. They were glad to know that perfect, sinless, undefiled One who had endured such great contradiction of sinners even unto death because He loved His Heavenly Father. And even though Paul and Silas were miraculously delivered later on from this condition, their lives were consumed eventually in the Lord's service. They weren't discouraged. They didn't quit. They didn't say, it's more than I can bear. They trusted on the Lord. And as followers of Christ, we can appreciate the experiences of God's people down through the ages. For those who have walked and who have suffered graciously to serve the Lord, to serve the truth, and to serve the brethren. And we are especially mindful of those who have graced the narrow way which leads into glory and honor and immortality. We have learned the joyful song. We have learned to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And when we sing this song of Moses and the Lamb, it is our strength. It is our joy in all our experiences of life. Some of these experiences that we may be permitted to endure, brethren, may be very painful. Yet our Father deems them necessary that we might fully develop that character that is pleasing to Him. That is what is happening. There is a character being developed here. We heard from this platform of the begettal and the birth of a new creature. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So unless we have developed that which is pleasing to God, what is it that you expect that's going to go beyond the veil? It's not this flesh and it's not this blood. But it must be that character that God has permitted to be developed. That character of the new creation, of the new creature. You know, this night of weeping is going to soon be over. There's only a few more trials, brethren. There's only a few more tears to be shed. Yes. The dark night of this earth is soon going to be over. We believe it. We see it. We see that this dark night is going to soon pass. But yet we have time. We have time to still sing our individual songs of faith and character and suffering and obedience to our loving Father. Our earthly pilgrimage will soon be over. And then we're going to be home with our Master and with our Heavenly Father, whose glorious plan of the ages will accomplish all that He has proposed. Everything that God has proposed will be accomplished. And though it seems to tarry, it only seems to tarry to you and me. The plan of God is not tarrying for God. Everything that He ordained, everything that He has designed, is being fulfilled precisely when God has ordered it. And when God has completed everything that He has proposed, then we shall see also those dear faces who walked with us a little while and who were lost for a little while. They have only been separated from us for a little while. Our day will come. Yes, it will. And we will be with them if we're faithful, if we're obedient in sacrifice and suffering for the cause of Christ. It is the only way. There is no other way under heaven by which in earth that we can attain to this except it be through the cause of Christ. He is the way. Yes, brethren, after the church's earthly pilgrimage is done, then we'll be brought to pass the prophetic words of Isaiah 14:7. The whole earth is at rest, is quiet. The whole earth will be at peace. They break forth into singing when all the earth will break forth into singing. Did you ever imagine what it was like when our Lord was born and the angels of heaven sang of peace on earth? And what a wonderful sound that must have been of angels singing in heaven. What a wonderful, glorious sound it will be when all the earth shall break forth in singing and praise to our Almighty Creator. And those who sing a song of faith, of love, and of obedience in this age of suffering and sacrifice will sing anew that new song, because they have learned the words. If you don't sing your song now, in this age, you will never learn the song that will be sung in the new age by those ones who only know the new song. And in John, where it says, "I will make all things new and right, for these words are true and faithful." The song we have during this night of weeping will turn to a song of joy in the morning. For all will come to know the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Now we preach this song. Now we sing this song in all the earth. But who sings in tune with us? Somebody singing in a wrong key. We hear all kind of, I hear a key over here and I hear one over here. It's like when I first get these groups together and we all try to get together and I get all the different kinds of voices and none of them match. But after much harmony, after much patience and trying, we get all our voices together. But I hear these songs about hell and eternal torture and everlasting death and things like that. That's out of tune with my song. It's out of tune with Job's song. It's out of tune with David's song. It's out of tune with the song that our Lord sang, the song of glory, of the resurrection. It will be a perfectly tuned song in that day, even as we have the privilege to sing together this beautiful song in the night. What a blessed people we are. When you say, "Count your blessings," do you realize how blessed you are, brethren? that you are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. What a blessed people to see the depth of God's plan for the uplifting of mankind and to have a part in dispensing of the blessings of the future features of that wonderful plan of the ages. If we are faithful unto death, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Let us, each one of us, pray that we may never lose sight of this joyful song in the night, that in due time we may be counted worthy to be with those whom the Revelator writes in Revelation 14, 1 and 3. And I close with these thoughts, brethren. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having there his Father's name written in their foreheads. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Balco, for this lovely lesson. Now, we open by singing verses 1 and 2 of 199, and now we'll rise and sing the last two verses of hymn 199. And let's all rise. Brother Balco will ask a blessing on Brother Kensley's discourse.
Almighty, gracious, loving Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as thy will has been done in heaven. We long for thy kingdom when righteousness shall be throughout all the earth. We thank thee, gracious Father, that thou hast loved us. Thou hast opened our eyes of understanding. Thou hast anointed our hearts with thy truth. We thank thee for thy precious Son, that through him we might approach thee, that we might enjoy these rich blessings from thy great storehouse. Now we pray, Father, thy special blessing upon our dear brother Kinsley, that thou would bless his heart, anoint his lips, and anoint our hearts with that same salve, that together we might bond our lives together, that in serving us that he also may be strengthened in thy precious truth. These favors and blessings we ask, Father, thanking thee for every moment of life that thy grace has expounded unto us. For these favors we ask and thank thee. In Jesus' name, amen.